Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. As always, we lift our prayers up to you in your throne room, and we pray through your Son, Jesus Christ, sitting at your right hand, and we know that you hear our prayers, maybe even some of those prayers you've already begun to answer before we even speak. So we thank you, Lord, ahead of time for who you are and all that you've done, all that you've promised, and how we see your promises coming into fulfillment. A lot of it's kind of scary for us as we see the work that you're causing to happen. And so we just pray that you give us comfort, give us a sense of peace through times of struggle and troubles. And we just ask for your guidance of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that we have by faith in Jesus Christ. And I thank you particularly for that as I continue to try to teach through your word, showing me things that I hadn't seen before, and so I can pass on possibly to others. And so I thank you for this day, for this opportunity, for the people who have come here in this place, for those who may be listening in. Ask for a blessing on them as well. And then I pray for our worship service this day ahead of time as well. And ask for a blessing on the totality of our time of worship and the fellowship meal afterwards. So I thank you ahead of time for those things that we look forward to this day. We just ask for your hand of guidance on each one of us over this day and as we go into the week to come. Help us not to miss the opportunities that you put before us to witness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. As I kind of said last week, as I started on Ezra, we got through the reading of the first three chapters, so that's kind of where we're at on the outline. Chapter 3, which was, the first bullet point we talked about was the first exiles to return to the land that Ezra wrote about, even though we don't believe he was alive at the time that happened in the 500 BC. And so that's why I wanted to put this chronology together for you as best we can determine. And so we'll go through that a little bit, just an overview of it, and you can study it more in detail yourselves. But I also put together, because I started to try to talk about this last week, and I think it needs to be put in front of us, so we have the verses, the books and the verses and so forth. So I'm going to start with this handout, the one that's I titled Isaiah to Jeremiah to Daniel to Cyrus. And then I called it the Hand of God Revealed. And so God worked through his prophets and priests and kings and so forth. So we have the first reference to Cyrus was in the book of Isaiah. And we looked at that when we studied the book of Isaiah, but I wanted to put it all in kind of a order. And I guess Cyrus's name was identified by Isaiah, even though Cyrus wasn't born until over 100 years later. So that tells you God told him ahead of time. So we'll take a look at those verses in Isaiah 44 and 45. And so you can have your Bibles open to that if you want to. But I want to cover the points, the rest of the points, to look at the total picture here. Because not only did God give a message through Isaiah of a future event in his word of prophecy, but also at the time of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, who lived in the years before the Babylonian captivity and through the Babylonian captivity, but he was the one that God gave the word to as to how long Israel would be in captivity in Babylon. So We'll read those verses from Jeremiah 25 and 29. And then I want to connect that to, because it says in Daniel chapter 9 that Daniel knew what Jeremiah had written or had put out there. And so then at that point, Daniel gets his word of prophecy, Daniel 9. We won't read the totality of Daniel 9, but I want to read that first part that identifies that there was a succession from the information that was given to Jeremiah that Daniel was aware of, and so he obviously was reading or knowledgeable of what Jeremiah had written earlier. And then the last part, and that's considering Daniel chapter 9, which Raymond obviously is working through Daniel in the Sunday morning messages, and we're not here yet to Daniel 9, but Daniel 9 gives us a real look from the time of Daniel into the future, and basically the future beyond now. So I wrote a paragraph there too. So let me just take this a piece at a time. Have your Bibles open so you can see it yourself. So I ask you to turn to the Isaiah 44, the end of 44, going into chapter 45. So remember, Isaiah lived in the 700 BC. Generally, we say from about 740 when he began his ministry till somewhere around 700 or a little bit after. And so this is the time frame. Cyrus, we know from historical documentation, I'll kind of get to that, we believe was born somewhere around 600 BC, 590, some date him to is his date of birth. And so he was alive until the date of his death is pretty well documented, was 530 to 529 BC. And so Cyrus was the one that started bringing the people from Babylon back to their land in Judah, and to start the process of rebuilding the temple. And so that's why that's important. But anyway, let's look at Isaiah. To set this up, I'm going to read from part of verse 26, but verse 27 is where the name Cyrus is invoked. It kind of says right before that, who in verse 26, the middle of verse 26, who says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited? Of the towns of Judah, they shall be built, and of their ruins, I will restore them. Remember, this was before the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, finally in 586 BC. Isaiah is writing this or receiving this word of prophecy in the 700 BC. And then it goes on in verse 27, who says to the watery deep, be dry, and I will dry up your streams. And then verse 28 is the key verse here that we start with. Who says of Cyrus? So this, the name of Cyrus is invoked here. He is my shepherd. This is the Lord saying this through Isaiah. Cyrus is a shepherd. He was not a Jew, but God has declared him to be a shepherd for the Jews, and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid. And then going on in chapter 45 here, this is what the Lord says to his anointed. God declared Cyrus as one of his anointed ones, chosen ones, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of. And then I want to read through verse 6 here. to have the whole context. To subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before him, the Lord will go before him, and will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of the darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know, again, that important term that God uses throughout his word. That's all he wants us to do, is to know who he is, who the Lord is. To know, so that you may know that I am the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, who summons you by name for the sake of Jacob, my servant of Israel, my chosen. I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other, and there is no other. And then I'm going to read verse 13, which again mentions the name of Cyrus in this dissertation. And verse 13 says distinctly in God's word, I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will make all his ways straight. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free, but not for a price or reward, says the Lord Almighty. So it's God's doing through Cyrus, a Gentile, who he will use to bring back the Israelites to Israel, to Jerusalem, to Judah and Jerusalem. And so that's the promise, 100 years before they were even sent into exile. So then, moving on to Jeremiah, we're gonna read from Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 25 or 29 there, and I ask you to have your Bibles open so you can follow along clearly. In chapter 25, I do want to read all 14 verses so we have the context of it, from verse 1 to 14. And then we'll read in chapter 29, 10 to 14 as well. And this gives us kind of time frames when Jeremiah was receiving this. Again, he's a prophet of God, and he was prophesying before the Babylonian captivity. And so this is what he declared, and this is what we believe that Daniel had access to, and so he could know specifically when the end of the Babylonian captivity, Daniel being in it, he was one of the first ones taken into captivity, was know that the time was coming near when it ultimately would happen. So verse 1 of chapter 25. The word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. I want to get that right. The fourth year would be 629. I believe that's right. No, the fourth year of Jehoiakim is 606 to 605 B.C. So he's prophesying about that. Which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. That's usually the same dating we use for when Nebuchadnezzar first took the people out of Israel and brought them to Babylon. And so this is the context. This is the time frame. Verse 2. So Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people of Judah and to all those living in Jerusalem, for 23 years from the 13th year of Josiah, which was 641, Josiah reigned from 641. The 13th year would be 629 B.C. is what he's referring to here. for the 23 years from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you've not listened. And though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid any attention. And they said, turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not provoke me to anger with what your hands have made. Then I will not harm you. But you did not listen to me, declares the Lord, and you have provoked me with your hands, with what your hands have made, and you have brought harm to yourselves. Therefore the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones, and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon. How many years? 70 years. So this is the prophecy by Jeremiah that they will be in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And it would begin, generally we believe about 606 BC, when he was prophesying through Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar started the process of taking the Israelites into captivity somewhere around 606 to 605 BC. Now, verse 12. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of Babylon, of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it desolate forever. Next two verses yet I want to read, 13 and 14. I will bring upon that land all the things I have spoken against it, all that are written in this book and prophesied by Jeremiah against all the nations. They themselves will be enslaved by many nations and great kings. I will repay them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. So we have that 70 years prophesied in the days of Jeremiah, before it was even known that the Babylonians were going to do in taking so many people from Judah, Israel, Jerusalem to Babylon. So then we read a later account of this, which is still part of Jeremiah's word. So we turn to chapter 29. Starting at verse 10, verses 10 to 14. And this again, this is what the Lord says. So he is quoting from the Lord, Yahweh.
What chapter?
Chapter 29. Chapter 29, starting at verse 10, 10 to 14. And this pretty well lays it out. And so it follows up with the other one in chapter 25. And now we're... The Lord is telling him later, and this is the word of the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For, and then this famous verse, we use this a lot of times for our own benefit, if you will. It's sometimes quoted. But he's referring to this specific event and for Israel. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. Here's the promise. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. So that's the account of Jeremiah, which we believe, by Daniel's own words, that Daniel knew this. So at the end of the 70-year period that Daniel had been there, he started recognizing what was developing, what was happening. So that brings me to the account of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. And at the very beginning of him getting the word, Daniel was in prayer. So we see the beginning of Daniel's prayer here. And so I'm gonna read portions of this, and then finish it off with my dissertation there at the end, that last paragraph, on what Daniel 9 really does for us, even today. Because we know we're in that church age period. And so the 483 years have already happened, and it's the 7 years that still have to happen, and it'll bring us to the 490 years, the completion of God's restoration of Israel. And at the end of the 7 years, Israel will recognize Jesus, who he will come back in all his glory, and recognize him as their Messiah. See, that's what, as we look around today, look at the news today, look at what's happening. God is continuing, in a way, to beat the Israelites into submission to him. And yet they want to rely upon their own strengths, their own abilities. And and they've been given a lot of, you know, things that are very, very important for themselves. But they have not turned their hearts towards the true God, Yahweh, and ultimately recognize Jesus as their Messiah. And that won't happen. Sadly, it won't happen until after the tribulation period, and when Jesus comes back in all his glory, and they'll look upon the one they pierced, and they will proclaim him as their Messiah. And then the millennial kingdom, Jesus will use Israel to destroy the enemies around them. I think Raymond taught on that a lot. It's kind of opened my eyes to that a little bit myself. And that will need to be done, even when Jesus comes back, because he will use Israel to be part of that battle. And once that's done, then Jesus will come. The temple will be rebuilt, a grander temple than any that has happened before. And Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem, and for 1,000 years. And I think I've said several times, and I think Raymond has mentioned it too, is that David, we believe King David, will be resurrected and will be part of that kingdom, the millennial kingdom, serving under Jesus as the prince. So anyway, let me read a portion of this chapter 9 of Daniel, the first part, up to his prayer, because his prayer is powerful too. You should reread this again if you haven't read it for a while. Read this first part of chapter 9. We usually move right to chapter 9, verse 20, and then on to 24 to 27, which is the prophecy. The prophecy we try to analyze and look at. But there's so much in what God was sharing with Daniel but I want to cover particularly verse 2 here. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. Verse 2 now. This is where we know that Daniel knew from Jeremiah's writings had access to Jeremiah's writings that he knew the time frame. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, he's praying to the Lord, understood from the scriptures according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So Daniel knew, and he can keep time. He knows how long he's been there at this point in time. This is believed to be 539, because of the first year of Darius, of the Xerxes, the Mede, appears to be the time frame that is coming very near where Daniel expects that Cyrus will come and declare the Israelites to be returned to Jerusalem, to Israel. In the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. He humbled himself totally before the Lord. And he prayed, I pray to the Lord my God and confessed. So his confession here. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love, it is a covenant of love, with all who love him and obey his commands. We, and this is confession, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, and in the countries where you have scattered us, because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey. I'm going to stop there with this reading. You please continue on and read it for yourself. Daniel's prayer, powerful prayer. You know, if we could pray likewise. I know it's sometimes hard to pray that deeply from the heart when we see what's going on in our times, in our country, and everything that's falling apart, seemingly falling apart. And Israel being under great duress, distress, and everything that's happening, we need to turn to God, and God, it's God's plan. God planned these things ahead of time. You know, we can't change God's plan necessarily, but we can dedicate everything that's happening to Him. So, okay, so I want to move forward. Just to finish up the Daniel, so you have the sense of things, I'm going to read from verse 20 to 27, the last part of Daniel 9, which has been studied so thoroughly, and there are different interpretations of it or teachings on it, but I just want to read it word for word, and then I'm not going to reflect upon any more than what I have written on this paper. While I was speaking and praying, verse 20, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord Yahweh, my God, for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, who came to Daniel? Gabriel. Gabriel, the messenger, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to you and give you insight and understanding. That's the purpose of Gabriel coming. As soon as you began to pray, God heard the prayer and sent Gabriel. Began to pray. An answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 70 sevens, 490 years, are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, the critical things that have to come to an end for Israel to be God's people, to truly be God's people, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. I believe that's five or six things there you can list that have to be completed before the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel. Verse 25, know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens, 49 years, and 62 years, or a total of 69 years. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. And so we're, this prophecy of Daniel prepares us for some of what we're looking at in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, and ultimately Israel to go back to their land. And so that 69 years happens after the declaration of Artaxerxes in about 445 BC. So we have some years into the future here from the time of Daniel when that will actually happen. But this is prophesying that first part of this, the 69 years. But after the 62 sevens, plus the other sevens, so 69 years really, the anointed one will be cut off, and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 7 years. In the middle of the 7 years, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering in the temple. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So that's the prophetic word that Daniel received, and we continue to try to interpret it, not only back in the days of Daniel and on, but even now in our time. When will this fully be fulfilled? So, but let me just read what I kind of wrote. This is how I see it, the bottom paragraph. The word of prophecy revealed the future to the first coming of Christ. So the first part of this, the 483 years, and there have been those who have done a calculation. It comes right to the day in which Jesus was crucified. If you calculate the days, it's difficult sometimes to determine how many days in a year, those kind of things. But it's been calculated to the day from the Artaxerxes' order for them to return in full in 445 BC until this is usually dated 32 AD. I personally believe that it was 30 AD in which Jesus went to the cross and died. But we can argue a little bit about those fine points, the years. But the period of time that seems to be indicated here, 483 years, are set aside when the Messiah will be cut off. And that means he'll be killed. And so it won't complete the work. Followed the 483 years in the future, followed an unknown period called the Church Age. At this point in time, there was no Church Age even recognized. Then on to the future tribulation period, 7 years, culminating with the second coming of Christ. So the 490 years have to be completed for Christ's return and for Israel to recognize him as their Messiah and for him to rebuild the temple, set up the kingdom, and all the things that we have yet to talk about in the kingdom age following the tribulation period. So that's kind of something just to hang on to for yourselves and study it for yourselves as you choose to do. Just in the little time we have left, I'm not going to get into any more of Ezra today. We'll pick up on Ezra chapter 4 next week. But I wanted to mention this other handout that you might find interesting because it's a chronology that I was able to study. And so I kind of modified a few things on it. But it starts with 539 BC. And that's when we believe when Cyrus, in a sense, conquered the Babylonians. And so the kingdom that had been Babylon went to the Medo-Persians and ultimately to the king of Persia, who was often Cyrus is called. And so in 539 BC, they formally captured Babylon. And then it was in the first year of Cyrus from 538, him reigning, 538 to 537 BC, that he declared the Israelites to be able to come back. And so 537 there I put with a question mark, the return to Jerusalem under Sheshbazzar, and we'll read about him next week. And he's mentioned here in chapter 1 of Ezra, but much more in chapter 4. So, and then I listed the other things through chapter 3. We saw last week, we read about the building of the altar, which was the first thing they did. And then they did the work on the temple, They began the work on the temple in 536 BC. And then just looking ahead here on this chart, which we'll be reading about as we go on through Ezra, we'll read about in chapter 4, the opposition during Cyrus's reign. He declared they could come back and they could start building the temple. And so there was opposition to it in chapter 4. And so the work on the temple ceased in 536 BC. And Cyrus only lived to 530 BC, so he then died, and so the whole thing kind of fell apart for a time. The work in the temple ceased from 530 at the time of Cyrus's death till 520, 10 years worth. Work on the temple ceased, and then again there was a decree that they could start again building the temple in 520 BC. It was renewed under Darius, a new king. And so he carried on with the promise for them to build their temple in Jerusalem. And that was finally completed in 516 BC there. And then we see following that some events that will happen in 458 BC with Ezra departing from Babylon. So the writer of Ezra didn't leave Babylon until 458 BC. And yet he was telling him what had happened, the history of it, in his writing. And then finally, Ezra ends with the committee. Committee began an investigation in 458, and in 457 they put an end to it, ended the investigation. That's where Ezra will stop. And then I gave you to look ahead of time, the time frame for Nehemiah. And so I had a hard time because I really haven't studied it this way in a chronological order. But I think it's helpful to know the space of time between the time they first were given the right to go back to Israel by Cyrus, and then it fell apart, and they even started building the temple, but that had a 10-year delay in it. And then there was from 516 all the way to 4, basically when Ezra went back, 458 BC, and then the decree by Artaxerxes was in 445 BC, the 20th year of his reign. So we'll get into that. So this will help you maybe as we move forward in reading the rest of Ezra and Nehemiah. And then I still haven't quite timelined Esther, but Esther's in that same time frame. I think Xerxes was the king when Esther got involved in Persia. And so that would be before Artaxerxes, so it's usually around, I think, 480, somewhere in the early 400s, when you count the years backwards. So yeah. Anyway, that's something you can have to, kind of keep the time frames as best we can in order. And as I read the rest of, go through the rest of Ezra and then on to Nehemiah, hopefully this will be helpful to you to study. So let's close our time of teaching with the word of prayer and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you have planned for us individually and as a group. We thank you for the opportunity to come into this place and worship you and teach your word, share your word. We just continue to ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see the picture that you have already given to us, shown us, and the future that is still planned out there. Sometimes it's hard to interpret, and the timing of it particularly, but that's purposeful for you too, Lord. You want to keep that time secret. We have to always be ready. We don't know the day or the hour. We just have to be ready when Jesus comes back. And so, or we have to be strong in our faith, Lord, that even if you take us from this world by death, we can know that the promises we have for the future and your resurrection and your kingship. Thank you, Lord, for hearing this prayer, and we pray again ahead of time for a time of worship. We pray for each part of our worship service, our time of fellowship with one another, our time of prayer, our time of singing and hearing, both hearing the music and singing along with the music and concentrating on the words of the songs, that we can be blessed by the words. And then we thank you for the scripture reading that Raymond is teaching on from Daniel chapter 3 and completing that, the fiery furnace. And so we pray for the scripture reading as well as Raymond's message, that it may bless those who will hear. Thank you for all that you've done for us and continue to do. And we just pray everything in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.